Good evening, warm welcome to the service, those who are in the building and those who are online. Good to see some back who've been away for a wee while as well. We're going to begin this time of worship and we'll sing to God's praise from Psalm 40 at the end of the psalm, the last two stanzas of Psalm 40, and we sing in Gaelic. In thee let all be glad and joy who seek in thee abide, who thy salvation love, say still the Lord be magnified. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord of me a care doth take. Thou art my help and saviour, my God no tarrying make. These two verses to God's praise in Gaelic. And after we've sung this calum, we'll come up here and lead us in prayer in Gaelic as well, please.
Sanyut krypjach ich sein, als ich kalt und krypjach in at lae.
We'll sing again to God's praise, and we'll sing this time from Mission Praise 770. Mission Praise 770, the words there on the screen. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul.
Sure.
If you could turn in your Bibles now, please, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. And we'll finish, hopefully, our studies in this short book tonight. Malachi chapter 3, and we read in from verse 13 of the book. This is the people of God who have drifted from him, and they haven't even properly realized that they've drifted from him. And so in many ways this book is a book where God, through this writer, diagnoses the problem in their hearts and the problem in our hearts when we drift from God. And it's really a call to come back to God, to come close to him. And we read that in the earlier part of the chapter. In fact, I'll maybe read from verse 6, and it probably won't be on the screen because I never told Amon this, but I'll read from verse 6 of chapter 3 through to the end. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares the son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and on that day that is coming, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise, and we'll sing Mission Praise 482. 482 in Mission Praise, the words on the screen. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. As we turn back to God's word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these meditations on your word that we have in the hymn that we were singing. We thank you that you call us into that close walk with you. You call us to be near with you. And we thank you that that has been made possible for us through Jesus. You are a God who is holy, a God who cannot look upon sin. And we are sinners, and so day by day we see our problem, we see the sin that is before us, we recognize the barrier between us and the holy God. But we thank you that every time we come here, we meet in the name of Jesus, and every time that we come here, we find that we are looking back to the cross of Jesus. And we thank you that that's the place that he went to take our sin away so that we can be near to you. We thank you that those who were enemies of God because of our sin and our rebellion can, through faith in Christ, be brought near and be called friends of God, even children of God, because of all that Jesus has done. So we pray that each of us would be near to you this evening. We know that our hearts are restless, and although we may go far, and although we may achieve much, and although we may accumulate much in this world, your word teaches us, and we know from our own experience of heart, that there is no rest apart from being in your nearer presence. So enable us, we pray, to live there day by day. Pray for anyone tonight here or watching at a distance who does not yet know you. Pray for any who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior, for those who are far from you. We ask that even this evening you would open their eyes to see their own sin and Christ as the one who calls them to trust him as their Savior. We pray that there might be some, even this evening, who would go from darkness to light, from death to life, from that distance from God to a close walk with God. We pray for any also who may once have been near, like your people were in the book of Malachi, and who have drifted and gone cold. We thank you for the words that we underline in this book, where God says to his people, "Then and now return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. So for the wanderer, for the backslider, for the one who has drifted, we pray, Lord, that you would not leave them, that you would not leave us where we may be tonight, but that you would draw us close again. And we thank you that that distance is closed, that gap is closed, simply as we look in faith to Jesus and cry out in prayer, asking, Lord, that you would hear us. We pray on for those tonight who are struggling and who are weak. We pray for Ina in particular, who over the course of this day has weakened still. We ask, Lord, that as she lies in that hospital bed and as she struggles physically, we pray that there would be that inward renewing that we have seen and we believe we will continue to see in her. We pray that she would know your presence. We pray that she would know that you are close. We pray that even when she hasn't got strength to be able to speak, or perhaps even pray, Lord, that you would draw near to her and enable her to know that you are close. We thank you again for her and for Angus Alec, and for the power of the witness of Christ in and through them through the years. And we pray that you would be especially close to them at this time. And for all of the family, Lord, who are surrounding them, we pray that you would uphold them also. Help us, Lord, we pray as a congregation too, who have been so much prayed for and encouraged by them over the years, to remember them constantly in prayer at this time, and to reach out with the compassion of Jesus. So hear our prayers for Ina and Angus Alec, especially this evening, we pray. And open your word to us now, we ask. We ask that we would hear your voice. We pray that we would know your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would minister to us. And what we pray for ourselves here, we pray for the congregation in Scalpe as Duncan leads this evening. We pray that you would bless the word this morning also, as Angus M. preached. We pray that you would be moving in that place. And we pray for Andrew Coggle and Deborah at this time, for Andrew having lost his mother and preparing for the funeral tomorrow. We pray that you would comfort him and the family, and that you would bless them. And for other congregations who gather around us, wherever Christ crucified is preached, we ask, Lord, that you would be working, that you would be building your church, that you would be ministering through your people. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, and help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. If you could have your Bibles open now in front of you, please. And we're going to look at the passage from Malachi chapter 3 into Malachi chapter 4. We got as far last time as verse 12. And so we're going tonight from verse 13 through to the end of the book, hopefully. And what you'll see as you scan these verses is that there's a lot of talk in these verses. There's a lot of talking going on in these verses. And as we think about the world that we live in, and as we think about all that we watch and we listen to in the course of the day, there is a lot of talk in this world. Think about politics. We can't get away from it, as much as we'd like to escape it sometimes. But there's so much talk. And we see the politicians on the TV, there's the Prime Minister's question time and all the questions and the debate that follows there. There's the manifestos that come out at the time of elections. There's debates on the television. There's interviews. There's so much talk. Sometimes not a lot of action, but there's a lot of talk. And then think about sport, which is pretty much all I'll watch on television. But in sport, if you're watching a game of football, the game of football takes 90 minutes. But the pundits often in the big games talk for longer than the game lasts for. That could be another 90 minutes. And then with the whole area of COVID, I don't know about you, but I am sick to death of so much talk about COVID. You know, the analysis, the theories, the speculation, the track out of here, how we got here, what we're going to do, where we're going to go, time scales, goals, plans. It's endless, the talk. Lots of talk in this world. And coming to the end of this book of Malachi, there's that emphasis on talk. We hear the wicked talk, first of all. And then we hear the righteous talk, and then the Lord talks. So that's the structure. These are the three points for the sermon this evening. There's wicked talk, then there's righteous talk, and then in chapter 4, the Lord talks. So first of all, we can see, or we can hear in the verses, that the wicked talk. And if you're thinking about the terminology here of righteous and wicked, it's not my terms. It's the terms that I've lifted from the chapter. You see it in verse 18, these labels of wicked and righteous. The Lord, he looks in on this group of people. He listens in to these people, and he makes the distinction, the clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And as the Lord listens in to the way that they speak, there is a clear distinction. There is a difference between the way that the righteous talk and the way that the wicked talk. So how do the wicked talk? And what does it say about their hearts? Well, we're kind of allowed to listen in verses 13 through to verse 15 of what could be labelled here in the terms of the chapter as wicked talk. And there's three things that the wicked say. And the first thing is they say harsh things against God. In this umbrella of wicked talk, these people, they say harsh things against God. Verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? So note that the wicked, as they talk, they're not speaking to God in prayer. The psalmist at times is struggling in his life. He has troubles, he has things that perplex him, but as you go through the Psalms, all these frustrations and questions and struggles, they're taken to the Lord. He speaks to the Lord. But the people here, in verse 13, they're not speaking to the Lord, they're speaking to each other against the Lord. They're speaking harshly. And the reason they speak against God is because they can't see God. And the reason that they can't see God is because, as we know from the thrust of this book, they've drifted from Him. One of the commentaries that I've been using going through this wee book is a commentary by a guy called John Benton. And the title of the commentary is Losing Touch with the Living God. And that describes where the people were. They were losing touch with the living God. So much so that they now didn't really know Him. They had the wrong impression of Him. And they spoke that out. I remember preaching one day in Torridon. And there was a man in the congregation. It was just a small congregation. Maybe 30-odd people would come along to a wee hall in Torridon. And there was a man there on this particular day. I'd never seen him before. And as I preached, he sat just in front of me. And he scowled his way through the whole sermon. And the more I talked, the darker his face seemed to get. There was just this scowl that was on his face. And I was aware, and more aware of it. And I, at the end of the sermon, I was just bracing myself for the blast that was coming at the door. But the truth is, I had him all wrong. You know, his scowl face seemed to be his concentration face. It's a bit like my preaching face. And at the end of the sermon, when we actually got a bit of time together, it was such an encouragement. And he actually, over the course of time, became a friend. But if I hadn't taken the time to speak with him, I would have had him all wrong. And I quite possibly would said harsh things against him. Now the people that Malachi addresses in this letter, they weren't spending time with God. And they were drifting further and further away from Him. And the further they got from Him at heart level, the more wrong they were about God. And the more wrong they were about God, the more harshly they spoke against Him. So the first thing under this heading of wicked talk that we see in this section is that the people, they said harsh things about God, against God, because they didn't really know Him. And then the second thing the people say under this heading of wicked talk is they say it's hopeless to serve God. You see that in verse 14. Remember, the Lord is speaking here through Malachi. He's heard all of this. He's heard the harsh things that they've said against him, and he's heard also that they have said between each other, it's hopeless to serve God. You have said, says the Lord, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord God Almighty? Now we know from the chapters we've looked at before that the people in that place at that time, they had a good grasp of what it actually meant to serve God. They knew it involved attending the temple. They knew that it involved offering sacrifices. They knew that service of God involved keeping the Sabbath day holy. And they were doing all of that. They were in church morning and evening. Prayer meeting too. They were sacrificing of what they had in terms of giving to God, but they weren't serving him. They were doing religious things. But actually the reason they were doing them was to try to manipulate God into serving them. So their way of thinking in Malachi's day was, if I do these things for God, if I'm enough times in the temple, if I sacrifice as I'm supposed to sacrifice, if I don't do the wrong things and do the right things on God's day, then God will owe me. And he'll have to bless me. He'll make my crops grow. He'll make my family be healthy and happy. He'll make my bank balance grow. But the reality was that their bank balance weren't growing. Their crops weren't thriving. And this disturbed them. And so they put on this act of mourning in verse 14 to try to get God's attention. To have this outward expression of sorrow, but it wasn't real. And so as God looked at their hearts, he doesn't do what they ask. And so in exasperation, they say, this is a waste of time. It's futile. It's pointless. It's hopeless to serve God. We're wasting our time with all this religion. So that was the second thing under wicked talk. They say harsh things against God. They say to each other, this is hopeless to serve God. It's not doing us any good. And then the third thing they say is we have been hard done by God. Verse 15, but now we call the arrogant blessed, certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. And it's almost echoes of Psalm 73, but it's said with the wrong spirit. Psalm 73 is directed to God, as the psalmist tries to struggle with all that he sees in this world, but these people, they're not speaking to God, they're speaking to each other. Speaking against God. And they're saying to each other, why is it that the wicked are blessed and having an easy life? And why is it that we, who are the good people, why are we having a hard time? Why isn't God sending thunderbolts to blast these bad people off the face of the earth? Why isn't he serving showers of blessing on us? This is not fair. Life is not fair. God is not fair. And I am hard done by. And that was the tone of their talk. We're being hard done by God, they're saying. And they might not have spoken these words out loud to each other. They might have been the kind of things that were said last thing at night. Just, you know, husband and wife whispering to each other. In the privacy, the secrecy of the home. They might not even have been that. They might have been the kind of words that were muttered under the breath on a bad day. Or they might even have been the kind of words that were never actually spoken out, but they're lurking within the heart. But God heard it all. Because he hears it when we shout. And he hears it when we speak. And he hears it when we whisper. And he hears it when it passes through our minds, but we catch it before it drips out of our mouth. He hears it all. And God says, it's wicked talk that I'm hearing. So that's what we hear in verses 13 to verse 15. It's wicked talk. Now we're early on, as we said this morning, in a new year. And at the beginning of a new year, we think quite a lot about the things that we do and maybe some of the things that we don't want to do. You know, we resolve to do some things and to step back from other things. But maybe we should give some thought to the things, not so much that we do, but the things that we say. Even the things that we think and we allow to live within us deep down. We should give some thought to the way that we talk. And in particular, the way we talk about God. And also, the way that we talk about the providence of God. The things that God allows to happen in our lives. You know, as we stand in front of the mirror of God's word, and as we see ourselves in some measure, does our talk, as we think about the way that we live and the way that we speak and the way that we think, does our talk honour God? Or can it be harsh against him? And as we come to the place of worship, as the people in Malachi did, are the words that we have been singing a genuine expression of praise from our hearts? Or were they just words? And as we think about our lives and the way things are going, are we thankful to God for his grace? Or are we grumblers against God? You know, I can think of some of our folks who have gone through incredibly hard things in life and who are still going through very hard things in life, difficult providences. Are they speaking against God? Is their talk wicked? Far from it. Even in the most difficult of times, we can see people in our mind's eye just now. We can hear the things they say, and the things that they are saying in the hardest of times is, the Lord is good. And the Lord is faithful. Think about Angus Alec at home. He won't like me saying this, but he's not here to stop me. Think about Angus Alec at home. Think about Ina in the hospital bed. I saw her on Thursday. What was she doing with the little breath that she had? I'll tell you what she was doing. She was praising the Lord. Honouring the Lord. Even in the midst of all the storms of this life. So we hear the wicked talk in the book of Malachi here. We have the contrast of those who are not like that as we think about their witness. And then the second thing we see in this chapter is righteous talk. From verse 16 into verse 17 and 18, we see the righteous, or we hear the righteous talk. So what do we know about righteous talk? Well, we're not given a whole lot of detail about what the righteous said. We're not given a transcript of the conversations that were categorized by God as righteous. But we are told some of the things about those who are righteous and the things that they did. And there's two things that the righteous did that are noted by God through Malachi. And the first thing is they feared the Lord. And the second thing is they fellowship with one another. So they feared the Lord. And we see this in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, says the messenger, the Malachi in this verse. And the fear that's written of here, I think we know enough about scripture and having gone through this book to know that this is not a kind of ghastly fear that drives people away from God. The fear that they had of the Lord was a godly fear that causes the righteous to want to draw near to God with that sense of awe and that sense of reverence that the holy God would allow us to come into his nearer presence. So they feared the Lord. The righteous. Verse 16 at the end says, those who feared the Lord honored his name. They feared the Lord and they fellowshiped with one another. Those who feared the Lord, they talked with each other. So they talk with each other in a way that honors the name of the Lord, and that's fellowship. You know, sometimes we see it on church notes, as sometimes I say it myself. There'll be a time after the service, and there'll be some coffee and fellowship. But the truth is, what happens at the end of a service is not always a fellowship. You know, talking about the weather, and talking about the football, and talking about the week, and talking about the quality of the coffee and the cakes is not fellowship. It's nice to do, but it isn't fellowship. You know, fellowship involves talking with each other in a way that honours the name of the Lord. That's what fellowship is. It's talking about God. It's talking about his word. It's talking about Christ and his work. That's fellowship. And that's what they were doing. Those who were speaking righteously, they had that sense of fear of God within them. And the way they spoke was conversation that honoured the name of the Lord. They fellowshiped with each other. Speaking of the righteous, Wiersbe in his commentary says their assembly probably wasn't a large one, probably a lot like us here tonight. And they may have thought that very little was happening because they met and worshipped, but God was paying attention and keeping a record of their words. And that's an amazing thought. That we should allow to be etched into our minds. When we meet with each other, and when we talk in a way that honours the name of the Lord, when we enjoy true fellowship, even if we're a small gathering, even if it's just two or three of us, God is listening. God was listening. And it says there that he was keeping a record of their words. The Lord listened, it says in verse 16, and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And as hard as it is for us to take this in, God was and God is listening into our conversations. Sometimes, you know, we can be aware that another person is eavesdropping. They're listening into our conversation. And sometimes news stories break or scandals burst onto social media because somebody has heard and records the details of a conversation that we never thought was being listened to. But we're told here that the Lord listens into our conversations about him. When we speak his name, he's listening. And not only is he listening, but he is arranging for that to be recorded on a scroll. He records what we say about him on this scroll of remembrance. Now, why does he do that? Well, he does that because he loves us. You know, in the same way that some of you probably have love letters from past years. Emily's looking horrified at me just now. But in the same way that some people who may have been married for years have still got the letters that expressed love decades ago, God keeps the words that we speak in love and fear and honour of him. And that love of God for his people, that possessive, saving, compassionate love comes through in verse 17. He speaks of his people in verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. When the righteous talk, when God's people talk in a way that honours his name, God is listening and recording, opening up a file in heaven where the words that we have spoken to his glory are retained. I wonder how thick our file is. I wonder how much has been recorded in this scroll of remembrance that we have spoken to each other about the name and the character and the works of God. We have so much we can say to give honour to the name of God. Every time we say it, it's recorded. So I wonder how much has been written. How much is in the file? The file is not closed, thankfully, so let's be encouraged as we think about God, as we think about Jesus, as we think about the work of Christ for us. Let's be encouraged to speak to each other, because that's where we are encouraged and God is glorified. So we've got the wicked talk and we have the righteous talk. And there's this huge contrast between the two. And the contrast is underlined in verse 18. The Lord says, you will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Mackay, in his commentary, says, Scripture warns us that in the ultimate analysis, there is no middle ground. There's no grey area. There is only the right hand and the left hand of the king. And once he has drawn the line, there will be no crossing over from one side to another. So there's this very clear separation, there's this very clear, distinction. Righteous, wicked. Those who know God and who trust him, and those who do not. And I think the question that we have to ask at this point is which side are we on? There's no fence. There's no in between. We're either saved or we're lost. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. We're either serving God and seeking to honour him or we're not. So which side are we on? And we should remember, each of us, that the way that we speak and the way that we live shows people around us who we are and whom we serve. And when we serve the Lord, our lives should be distinct. And our talk should be distinct. People should be able to both see and hear how great and how worthy of honour God is through the way that we speak and the way that we live. So there's wicked talk and there's righteous talk. And finally, and just very briefly, we hear the Lord talks. And if you scan down the verses, I'm not going to go into detail in these verses, but if you scan down the verses, and if I was to ask you the question, what are these verses about? It's very clear that there's an emphasis in this last chapter, and the emphasis is an emphasis on the day of the Lord. Verse 1 says, the day is coming. Again, verse 1, that day is underlined. Verse 3 again talks about the day. Verse 5 talks about that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we, I think, as a congregation should pay particular attention to this, because although this was not my design or engineering, in both the morning and the evening, this is the emphasis. There's a day coming. The day of the Lord is coming. So what does the Lord say about that day in this book of Malachi? Well, there's three things. The first thing is it's a day of judgment. Verse 1, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. You flick back a few verses to verse 15 of chapter 3. There are people who are complaining that the arrogant and the evildoers are prospering in this world. And the truth is, very often they do. But this world is passing away. It's like a mist. And those who do not repent of sin on that day, the day of the Lord, they will face judgment. The second thing about that day is it's a day of salvation. Again, there's a huge contrast here. But you, verse 2, who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. So you have two pictures in these verses. There's the picture of the Son of Righteousness rising. And we know even in the physical sense, on a cold day, when the sun breaks through the clouds, there's that warmth that radiates over us. And the promise is that the day of the Lord is a day where the sun, it will radiate warmth and life and healing and peace over all who revere the name of God. And there will be joy. We heard that this morning as well, on that day for God's people, there will be joy. We have the picture there of calves released from the stall. And some of you know very well what that looks like when the sheep or the calves are released from the stall, from the flank. They skip out. Because they're full of joy as they go from this enclosed space to the freedom of the field. And that's the picture we're given here. God's people on that day of the Lord, we will be free from sin. We will be free from the attacks of Satan. We will be free from the sickness of this world. Be free from the sadness that we feel sometimes. We'll be free from death. And there will be the joy of everlasting life. You know, we taste salvation today if we're in Christ. We taste salvation when we know that we are saved, when we can put our head on the pillow at the end of the night and know that we can sleep in peace. It's just a taste. You know, on the day of the Lord, that salvation will be tasted and enjoyed in full measure. It'll never end. What a contrast. It's a day of judgment for those who will not repent. It's a day of salvation and joy for those who do repent. And it's a day of justice as well. It says in verse 3, you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. And we can think about brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea, for example, or Eritrea, or Pakistan, or India, who are quite literally trampled down by evil regimes, who are massacred, who are persecuted, murdered, whose lives are so cheap. And we're told that there is coming a day where all that will end, and where God's justice will prevail. It will be a day of justice. See, these are just some of the pictures that Malachi paints of that day, of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Pictures of judgment, pictures of justice, pictures of salvation. And the question to finish with is, how can we ensure that on that day we are safe? How can we ensure that on that day we are not burned up by the wrath of God, we're not wiped out by the judgment of God, but we're saved, or we are healed eternally? And the answer is Jesus. And that's where this book finishes. We're pointed to Jesus. In verse 4, we have this verse about remembering the law of Moses. Is God saying in verse 4, keep my law and you'll be saved? No, he's not, because none of us can keep the law. If it was about keeping the law, none of us could be saved. So how can we be saved? Well, God says in verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So who is Elijah? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 14, that Elijah is John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist do? He pointed us to Jesus. And what would Jesus do? Well, he would, verse 6, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He is the one who would make it possible for us not to be struck with a curse. This is all about Jesus. Wiersbe says this, and I'll finish with this. Wiersbe, the commentator, he makes the observation that the Old Testament scriptures, last word in the Old Testament, as you can see in verse 6, the Old Testament scriptures, he says, end with the word curse. But he says, if you fast forward to the end of the New Testament, it ends in chapter 22 with the words, and there shall be no more curse. The question is, how is that possible? And the answer is Jesus. John is pointing us to Jesus. And in Galatians 3:13 it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us. So everything in Malachi is pointing people to Jesus. He is the one who was sent. He is the one who came. He is the one who was struck on Calvary on our behalf because of our sin. He is the one who took the curse, our curse, into his body on the tree. He is the one who makes it possible for us to be reconciled with God and reconciled with each other. And if we believe in him, when that great and dreadful day comes, the promise of God is that we will not face curse, we will not face judgment, we will not face fire, but rather we will be taken home to enjoy the blessing of God's grace. And we'll sing about that now in that hymn, Your Grace, that leads this sinner home. So let's stand and we'll sing to God's praise. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship, the comfort of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.